Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 71 this evening. Psalm 71, we're so glad that you're here this evening for our study in the book of Psalms. And we'll pick up tonight here in the 71st Psalm. We'll read all 24 verses together this evening, and then we'll get right into the exposition of the text. The psalmist writes in verse 1, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of Thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto Thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul, which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." Our Heavenly Father, how we need Your help tonight. And we thank You for this wonderful psalm, which reminds us that You are our rock and our fortress. We thank You that You abide as a strong comfort and consolation to the people of God. And Father, we thank You that You are a great God. We thank You that You are very high. We thank You that You are a God who is unlike any other, far above all that we could even imagine, Lord, in Your majesty and Your holiness and Your power. And so tonight, I pray that You would help us to praise You and to worship You as You are worthy to be worshiped and praised. And I pray that we would be encouraged as we contemplate the character of God. I pray that You would meet with us and encourage and help our hearts tonight from the Word of God. And we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You might call Psalm 71 the old man psalm. Brother Kastner was lamenting to me today that getting old is not very fun. And somebody as old as him, I can imagine that he feels that way. Now, my wife's grandfather, sometimes he would say, as he was aging before he passed away, he would say, "Getting old is not for the faint of heart." Psalm 71 is clear that in the context, it was written by someone who felt they were nearing the end of their earthly journey. Someone who was old and gray-headed. someone who was facing some distress, perhaps as a result of their advancing age. And indeed, we know tonight that old age can be a time of many earthly infirmities, which can distress the heart. Fading vision and strength, failing health, dim memories, the loss of many loved ones who've gone on before, and a lifetime of fighting the good fight of faith can take their toll in the life of God's saints. The saint who is writing Psalm 71 is clearly someone who has been through some hard times, who has won some victories, and yet is fighting still. And this particular psalm seems to be written particularly for those who are in that advanced stage, who are later on in their Christian journey. And tonight, if you're here and you say, well, I'm younger than that and I don't see myself that way, then I believe it can also be an instruction and an encouragement to any believer who is facing some distress. John Phillips, in his comments about Psalm 71, makes this observation that in the psalm, there are at least 50 direct quotes or allusions to other psalms, which is interesting because, as it is, Psalm 71, with so many allusions to or quotes from other psalms, takes on the tone of a Davidic psalm, although it's not clearly noted that David is the author. In fact, it's unclear whether David is, in fact, the human author of this particular psalm. But whoever the human author is, it's clear that the Holy Spirit inspired these words to address a significant need that all of us will face. You and I need to be assured that God will not forsake us when we find ourselves needing Him most. Amen. And this psalm is written to drive home this truth: God will not forsake His own, even in the time when they are perhaps in the most lonely part of their life. You may think about old age, and I think most of us don't look forward all that much to old age. Maybe we anticipate that perhaps the Lord will come back and catch us away before we have to endure the effects of aging. And yet the reality is, if Christ does not come back, if He does not catch us away before that time, all of us can anticipate that we will face a season in our life of declining strength, of more difficult days, and if we do not die suddenly, of a slow decline which leads eventually to the point of death. And I'm not here to make you depressed tonight, but that's the reality of what we face. That is what we, if you want to put it this way, look forward to. Now, I'm thankful that we look forward to something beyond that. Amen. But we can also anticipate that there, in this earthly journey, we're going to have some troubles. We're going to have some difficulties. And I'm thankful that God does not forsake His own in those dark and difficult days. Now, in this psalm, and you may have observed it as we read through the psalm, we see the human author, whoever he is, moving back and forth between the distress of his present circumstance and then to his assurance that God is going to work and deliver. And as I was reading and studying this psalm, it struck me that this is very similar to how you and I handle the distresses of life. One minute we're saying, praise the Lord, He's going to help. He's strengthening me. He's answering prayer. I know God is real. The next we're saying, oh boy, I don't know if I can take any more of this. And that's kind of how the psalmist is approaching this. He goes back and forth between the trouble and then to adjusting his perspective to the ability of God. And it is similar for you and I, and instructive, because as we face the distresses of life, we need to come back again and again and again to the place where we remember God's promised deliverance. Amen. Now, for the purpose of our study tonight, I've broken the psalm down into several sections, and the first one is found here in verses 1 through 4. We find the psalmist making a petition to the Lord for deliverance. He cries out in verse number 1 with these words, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Spurgeon makes this comment, and I won't quote him exactly, but he said it's one thing to stand on Him. It's another thing to stand in Him. One being like standing on top of a rock, the other like hiding in a cave. And the psalmist here clearly uses the phrase, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." I want you to note that the object of our trust is the Lord himself. Our trust is in the Lord, not in our ability to trust him. Do you see the difference between the two? I think sometimes we get hung up in our unbelief and we don't realize that our trust is in him, not in us. If we could put it this way, you can't believe him enough to get through your trial. His strength is sufficient, however, which is why I think the scriptures emphasize that what we need is faith as a grain of mustard seed. We just need to trust him, but it really is a trust in him, not in ourselves. And that comes out throughout the psalm. It's not our ability to hang on to him, but it is his promise to hold us securely in his hands. Because he says there, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." I'm placing my trust in you. Let me never be put to confusion. Now that word confusion refers to disappointment or frustration. And the idea is that the psalmist was asking to never be allowed by God to get to the point where he would see the promises of God as not being kept. He wanted to continue having this assurance that God always keeps his word. And in fact, God does keep his word. But the psalmist is asking God on the basis of his character, "God, I want you to keep on keeping your word." He has an absolute confidence in God, and he is confident that God is going to keep his promise, that he will never change, and thus that he would never be put to confusion. In verse 2, he says, "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me." You'll note there that he pleads for deliverance and rescue from his present calamity and distress. But you note in verse 2 that the basis of this is not his own righteousness, but the basis of this request is the righteousness of God. "God, deliver me in your righteousness." That word righteousness refers to the justice of God. It refers to the fact that God keeps his own word. He is appealing to God as a truthful God to rescue him, to deliver him, if you will, to save him from the place where he finds himself. He's in calamity and distress, and he wants God to pull him out of that place. And he says there in verse 2, "Incline thine ear unto me." He wanted to know that God was bending his ear to hear the request of his child. Now, I don't think I need to point out to you tonight that God does not have to bend his ear in order to hear your prayer. And so obviously the psalmist is emphasizing something about God's eagerness, about God's willingness to hear, that God does not have a deaf ear. And he wants to know and be assured that God is in fact listening to the prayer which he is bringing before his throne. Don't you want to know that God is hearing your prayer? Don't you want to be assured that God is listening to what you are praying? He goes on in verse number 3. He says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." What a marvelous verse here, as the psalmist recognizes that his place of safety is in God himself. The hymn that we sing sometimes, "Hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee." You know, for the believer, in reality, we hide in the person of God. Our hiding place, our place of refuge, our fortress, our rock, is the character and nature of God. Amen. And in light of that, I ask you this question: how well do you know this God that you hide in? How well do you know his nature and his character? Can I pause for a moment and say to you that many of us as believers have a woefully inadequate understanding of the character and nature of God? And actually, as we read the scripture, this is one of the areas that we should be looking to understand the nature and character of God better, so that we can, in fact, understand what this God is like in whom we hide. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our rock. He is the place where we can hide. our strong habitation. The phrase there denotes a place of safety, a place of security, which is free from the attack of the enemy. In verse 4, he goes on and he says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Now you might think, well, perhaps as one gets on in age and they get farther down the road of their Christian journey, the struggles and the difficulties will get less and less. Wouldn't you suppose that as you become more mature in your faith and as you know more about the Lord, that it would, as you get closer to heaven, the struggle would maybe kind of fade away and it would just get easier to live the Christian life? But that isn't the case, is it? Actually, the psalmist is stressing to us that right here, towards the end of his life, the battle is very real. Now, it could be that the psalmist is referring to a physical battle and to physical enemies, but I want you to know that the enemy of your soul is not going to just give up and say, well, never mind then, you've gotten over 70, and so from now on, I'll just leave you alone and won't bother you anymore. Chances are, if you're still serving the Lord, he's still fighting against you. That enemy of yours is still engaged in the battle. And here, this psalmist is crying out to God and saying, God, deliver me. I need your hand of deliverance. You see, this world is marked by unrighteousness and cruelty, but he believed that God could and would deliver him from that place. So there is a petition which is addressed to God for deliverance. But then in verses 5 through 8, we find that the psalmist makes a declaration of his trust. Now, the first four verses dealt with somewhat of his distress, but now in these next couple of verses, he's reminiscing and remembering some things about the character of God. And so in verse 5, he says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." There is, in these verses, a declaration of past victories. The psalmist clearly notes in verse 5 that he has been serving God since he was a youth. This is why many scholars believe that perhaps this was written by David, who as a young man sat out in the fields watching the sheep and composed songs of worship to God and served God as best he could, even as a young shepherd boy. The psalmist here clearly notes that he has been serving God since his youth. He is now old and gray-headed, which seems to indicate to us that he has been serving God for a good long while. And now he has some history, if you will, to look back on, and he's reminiscing about what God has done. You see, the psalmist had seen the reality of God's preserving presence and power. He had many memories of God's ability to deliver. If, in fact, this is David, perhaps as he writes this, he is thinking about a lion and a bear that God gave him the ability to kill there as he was protecting his flock. Perhaps he was remembering a giant named Goliath who blasphemed the name of God, and God gave him the ability to fight that battle and to see Goliath fall and God give the victory over the Philistines. Perhaps in his mind, the psalmist is going back and seeing some things that God has done in yesteryear, and he's remembering that God is a God of promises and a God of power. So he says there in the next verse, "My praise shall be continually of thee." My praise shall be continually of thee. Now, it's interesting that because of what he had seen and experienced concerning the power and ability of God, the psalmist felt that it was appropriate for him to continually praise God. Amen. Now, there's an interesting note in verse number 6, because he says, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels." You know, I think the psalmist in the beginning of verse number 6 is recognizing that it was God himself who gave him life. It was God himself who preserved his life. It was God who called to him. It was God who established a relationship with him. And now he's looking back over a long life of serving this same God, and he is recognizing that God is worthy of praise. To my mind, a senior saint, someone who has served God for a good long time, has a unique song of praise. They have a unique opportunity and ability to point to the goodness of God in their lives. I don't know about you, but I love to sit around with older saints and hear them talk about things that God has done in their lifetime. I like sitting around and talking with older preachers and hearing them talk about yesteryear and some things that God had done in their ministry, telling stories about how God provided and how God answered prayer and how God worked and how God delivered and how God saved souls. And as they praise God, it causes me in turn to praise God.
Amen.
The psalmist here seems to be very excited about the fact that God has done some things. He has plenty of things to share about the Lord's deliverance. In verse 7, he says this, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." Now that phrase, "I am as a wonder," could be taken in two different ways. It could be that he's saying, "I am as a wonder," in that the people of the world are looking on and they're saying, "What a marvelous testimony, what an amazing example of God's faithfulness and God's goodness." And it could be that that is the emphasis. But it seems to be a little bit different because of the fact that he's speaking about the enemies and those who are trying to take away his life and those who are trying to harm him. And this is the other sense of that phrase, "I am as a wonder," is what are you doing? You've wasted your life. You've lived your life in this way, living for God. And now what do you have? And isn't that the reaction oftentimes of the world, by the way? They say, you know what? You've lived your life and now look at you. Now you're old and now your health is failing and now you're struggling with some things and maybe you've got some financial difficulties and many of your family are gone and the world kind of makes a mockery out of it. Because let's be honest tonight, old saved people have a lot of the same struggles as old unsaved people, don't they? There's not all that much difference. They're going to have health problems. They're going to have struggles in their life. And the world might look at that and say, well, what did it get you to serve God? And the psalmist says this, "But thou art my strong refuge." You see the contrast there? He joins those two thoughts together. And it's almost like he's saying, but I'm not giving up on you, Lord. I'm not walking away from you. I'm not going to stop serving you because you still are my strong refuge. Now, one thing I want to point out is, for senior saints, it's a wonderful thing to have some memories of what God has done in yesteryear, but it's also a wonderful thing to know that God is still working in your life. To know that He is still a strong refuge. To know that He is still a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." See, the desire of the psalmist was that his mouth would be filled to overflowing with the praise of God. He wanted to speak of the honor of God. He wanted God to be lifted up in the eyes of those around him. He wanted people to know that God is still worthy of worship. And so he's making this declaration of trust. In verses 9 through 13, he goes on and expresses a desire for God's presence. He says there in verse 9, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." It could be that society looks at older people and finds them to not be all that valuable. It could be that family sometimes looks at older family members and finds them to be not that valuable. The psalmist cries out to God and says this, "Cast me not off in mine old age." I would propose to you that the older generation has something to offer to us.
Amen.
They have something to share with us. I'm struck by this when I go to a nursing home. And you see those people who are sitting, and oftentimes because of health difficulties, perhaps they're struggling with dementia and other such diseases. They have a very difficult time, if they're even able at all, to express their identity or who they are. But you know what I think of when I go in a place like that? Every person in there has a story. Every person in there a few years ago was strong and vibrant. Every person in there was living a life just like we live and was a member of society and was working a job and was raising a family and had a house and was driving a car and had dreams that they were living out. And now we see them there. And it's humbling, isn't it? And I want to say this. We ought to be careful not to cast off those who are advanced in age. But I want you to know this. God does not cast off the elderly. God does not cast them away. He does not forget about those who are advanced in age. But just because your strength fails does not mean that God is going to throw you away. I think sometimes older saints start to realize the limitations of their ability, the limitations of the strength, the physical strength that they have. But I want you to understand this. God can still use you in that place. God still can use you in the place where you find yourself. So the psalmist doesn't want to be cast off by the Lord. In verse 10, he says, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." See, his enemies were saying that God had forsaken him, that now they could take advantage of his weakened condition, and they're accusing God of denying him strength, and they thought, now we can overcome him. Now, and the psalmist is saying, Lord, don't let them overcome me. Don't let the enemy overcome me. I'll tell you one thing that I think of as I begin to age, as I look forward to the years ahead. I think the last thing that I would ever want to have happen in my life is to get to older years and then not serve God anymore. Amen. Or not believe the things that I have believed before. Or back off on the things that I have said are sound doctrine just because now I've gotten older. And I have seen this, sadly. I've seen men who got older in the ministry and they just kind of let down their guard. They kind of just laid aside their armor and said, well, from now on, I'm just going to coast. From now on, I'm just going to take it easy. The psalmist is expressing, here he is in advancing years, and he wants to keep on serving God. He doesn't want the enemy to overtake him. So he expresses in verse 12 and 13, "Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my heart." We see in verses 12 and 13, the psalmist is calling out for protection and deliverance. If you want to understand it this way, the psalmist is still in the battle. The psalmist is saying, I don't want to be overcome by the enemy. God, I need you to make haste to help me. He wants his enemies to experience the dishonor, reproach, and confusion that they have designed for him. And he knows that that can come only through the presence of God. Now in verses 14 through 17, we find him expressing a determination to praise. And he bounces again from his trouble back to his assurance, his confidence in the ability of God. So in verse 14, he says this, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." You see, the psalmist is saying, I want to praise God more and more. It is true that during our most distressing times, praise becomes ever more needful. Have you noticed that? At the times that we feel least like praising God, it is most important that we praise God. And we must, in our Christian walk, combat the lies of the enemy about how God has forsaken us and about how God doesn't care and about how God isn't going to work and how God will not deliver. We have to combat those lies of the enemy with the praiseworthy truth about God. We ought to praise him more and more. Amen. Can I suggest to you that we ought to learn how to be more expressive in our praise of God? We ought to learn how to be more scripturally expressive in our praise of God. I think sometimes we're content to say the same things. We often talk about God's mercy. We often talk about his grace. Don't get me wrong. His mercy and his grace are wonderful things to contemplate. But you know, there are more attributes of God. There are more aspects of God's character which we can contemplate. And we ought to seek to become more eloquent in our praise of God. More verbose, if you will. More detailed. More specific. Making sure that we are praising God in the way that he truly is. Verse 15, he goes on and says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." Now, I want to point out to you in verse 15, he uses his mouth to praise God. It's one thing to praise God in your mind, and that's a good thing, to have your mind stayed upon the Lord and to be meditating upon His character and person, but it is also important for us to open our mouth and praise God. We have many opportunities in the culture around us to praise God, for us to give credit to God, for us to call attention to the goodness of God, to the character of God. The psalmist is convinced in verse 15 that he could speak all day long about the righteousness and salvation of God, and he would not run out of this theme. He would not run out of things to speak about because he expresses in verse 15, I know not the numbers thereof. It's almost as if the more he praised God, the more he found to praise. And I believe this is so in our lives, that the more that we devote ourselves to praising God, the more we will realize that God is worthy of our praise. There really is no end of the praise of God. Verse 16, he says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And we note that for us to thrive, for us to live a life of victory, we must be very cautious about relying on our own strength. I think perhaps one of the benefits of being a senior saint, of starting to fade in your physical strength, is that if you think about it properly, you will start to put more emphasis on the strength of the Lord. You will start to realize that you never could really do those things in your physical strength anyway, but now you have a reminder every day that you are physically unable to do things that you used to do. But you know, you can still walk with God. Amen. You can still praise God. You can still serve God. You can still minister to people around you. You can still be busy about the work that God has given you to do. You see, the psalmist longed to go forward in the strength of the Lord and not in his own strength. He further states in verse 16 that his boast would be in the righteousness of God and not in his own righteousness. He would speak exclusively of the righteousness of God. He says as much, even of thine only. For us, what sweeter theme can we develop than the righteousness of God that is offered through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. To a world around us that is desperately trying to earn the favor of God through good works and religion, we can offer to them the only true hope, which is the hope that they can be reconciled through the righteousness of Christ. Think about what a wonderful message we have. And the psalmist is transfixed by the righteousness of God. Verse 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. He mentions again that God had taught him things from the time that he was young, from the time that he was a youth. And then, since that time, he had declared to all around him what God was like. He had been careful to point out that God is worthy of worship and praise. He did not intend to stop this pattern now that he was in his old age. Do you know, there's an interesting lesson in verse 17. And some of you were saved as youth, and now you are older, and you've lived a lot of years, and you've seen God do some things. And I want to remind you that God is still worthy of your worship, and God is still worthy of your service. Amen. How sad it is. How sad it is to see a senior saint, an older child of God, become bitter and cynical towards the work of the Lord. How sad it is for somebody to say, I don't have to serve the Lord anymore. I've put in my time. I've done my duty. It's time for some other people to step up and do their responsibility. And I don't deny that there may be some things physically that you can no longer do. But I don't think that that should be a cause for you to stop serving the Lord. Amen. In contrast to that, how inspiring it is to see an old believer who is still a worshiper of God. I'll never forget a number of years ago going to a preacher's meeting and hearing a preacher whose name was Brother Charlie Ashcraft. And Brother Charlie Ashcraft got up and he preached a message about the Ten Commandments. And it ended up being a message about how to worship God. And I'm telling you, this guy, he was in his 80s at the time. He's dead now. He's with the Lord. But he was in his late 80s. And he was up there preaching. And all he wanted us to know was that God is still worthy of worship and service. And I was inspired by that. As a young man who had surrendered to the ministry and who had just started in the work of the Lord, to me it was a tremendous encouragement to see a man like that saying, let's keep on serving the Lord. I think that's an inspiring example. That's something that ought to be true of every saint in here, that when we reach the time of advanced age, if we reach the time of advanced age, that it would be said of us, they're still serving the Lord, they're still worshiping the Lord, that we would be an example of the believers. Yes, you ought to be an example of the believers in your youth. You should also be an example of the believers in your older age. So there is a determination to praise in verses 14 through 17. But then we find in the latter part of the chapter of the psalm here in verses 18 through 24, there is a perspective of victory. So the psalmist in verse 18 says this, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Now, for those of you who are looking a little more gray-headed than you were this time last year, take comfort. It happens to the best of us. For those of you who are still trying to hide the fact by dyeing your hair, it's okay. The Lord knows that you're gray-headed under all of that. It's all right. You know, whether we like it or not, we're going to age. Whether we like it or not, the years are going to advance. And if the Lord tarries and doesn't call us home, we're going to face death at some point. But see, the psalmist had this endeavor firmly in his mind. When I am old and gray-headed, he didn't want the Lord to forsake him. He didn't want the Lord to abandon him. And certainly the Lord is not going to do so. But he had this drive. He said, I want to show the next generation. I want the next generation to know the strength of the Lord. I want everyone that is to come to know the power of God. You know, there's a unique thing that has been given to us as believers, and that is the opportunity to hand our faith to the next generation. Now, I rejoice in the fact that our church is very diverse in many ways. It is a joy to me to come into this auditorium on a Sunday morning and see people who are grandparents and great-grandparents worshiping next to little children. And to see young families, and then some of you who have now raised your children, and your children have gone on, and they're raising their children, and you're still here serving the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And what a responsibility those of you who are older in the faith and older in age have to show to the next generation that, yes, indeed, God is real. His power is real. His strength is a reality. What an opportunity that you have to encourage the younger saints in this church. It's a joy to me when I see some of our older men come alongside some of our young men and talk to them about how they're doing. Is there something I can pray with you about? It's encouraging to me to see some of our older men during prayer time grab one of the younger men and say, hey, would you pray with me tonight? I'd like to pray with you and share some prayer requests with you, and you share some prayer requests with me. That is how it ought to be, because for those of you who have been down the road a little ways, you ought to be looking back to those who are coming behind and saying, come on, the Lord is able. You can follow him just as I followed him. You see, the psalmist wanted some others to continue in his path. He wanted some others to walk down that same way that he did. In verse 19, he says this, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" Now, that's a tremendous point of praise in this psalm. Speaking about the attribute of God, that is that God is incomparable. There is none like him. That's a wonderful thing to meditate on. Maybe later tonight you can think a little bit about that phrase, O God, who is like unto thee? By the way, it's rhetorical. Obviously, no one is like unto him. Amen. He's pointing to this, that God is very high. God has done great things. God is able and ought to be praised. Verse 20, he goes on and says, "Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Verse 20 seems to be referencing the fact that this senior saint has seen his share of hard times. He's seen his share of trials and difficulties. He's walked through his share of tribulation and trouble, and he has seen God be faithful to him through the years. His confidence is so sure in verse 20 that he references seemingly the resurrection. The greatest trial that he will face, that trial of death, of physical death, and yet he has the sure confidence that God will raise his body physically, that God will allow him to experience the resurrection power. And so this psalmist has this confidence that if God can do that, then God can do anything. God is a great God. God is a magnificent God. God is an able God. Verse 21, he says, "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." He's speaking in verse 21 about the fact that God will give him the ability to continue serving him as long as he has breath. He'll have the opportunity and the ability to continue serving God. "Thou wilt increase my greatness and my comfort." Do you know, as people get into their later years, they start thinking more. And the book of Ecclesiastes deals with this a little bit, about some of the fears that older people sometimes deal with. They're in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. But you know, God is a strong comfort and consolation to his children. You're able to put your confidence and your trust in him. And he's anticipating that God will multiply his comfort in his life. Verse 22, he says, "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel." Now, the psaltery was some sort of an ancient instrument. We're not sure exactly what it was designed to be. The more modern psaltery is a stringed instrument, and we suppose that the older psaltery was much the same. The idea is that he is going to praise God with music. He's going to praise God with instrumental music. He's also going to praise God by lifting up his voice in music. I would say to you and suggest to you that music has a unique ability to express our worship of God. Be careful about the type of music that you allow to assault your eardrums and your soul, because that music shapes much of your perspective of worship. Make sure that the music that you choose is music that gives honor and glory and praise to God. But you know, that idea of a psaltery is a prepared instrument. I tell you, when we see people get up here and play an instrument, that takes preparation, doesn't it? I mean, I could tell you, Sunday I'm going to play the piano. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. It's going to be the best special on the piano you ever heard. Except there's one problem. It's not going to sound very good because I haven't prepared. When I had my chance to prepare, I would rather play baseball. And my mom finally gave up and let me play baseball. So I don't play the piano. That's the truth. All right? So some of you young people, keep on your lessons. All right? I decided I didn't want to take lessons anymore. And my mom got tired of trying to insist that I practice, I guess. But you know, when somebody plays an instrument, it's prepared. Should our worship be any less prepared? I think sometimes we anticipate that worship should just be spontaneous. That, you know, if I'm really worshiping God, it'll just spring from my heart, just spontaneously. I'm going to suggest to you that if we're really going to worship God, we need to prepare ourselves for worship. We need to think about what we would worship him for. We need to expand the horizons of our worship. We need to find some other things to talk about concerning the worship of God. We're going to talk about this in the next year, actually, as a church. That's a little sneak preview of some of the things we're going to be dealing with in this upcoming year. But I'm convinced of this, that oftentimes our worship of God is not lofty as it ought to be because we've done very little to prepare ourselves for that worship. We've just anticipated, well, I'm a child of God, so it'll be easy. It'll just come to me. But we actually have to prepare, like somebody might prepare to play an instrument. Verse 23, he says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." If you have been redeemed, if you've been saved, then redemption is a sweet melody. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. I think when we sing praises of songs of praise to God, that we ought to do so with great rejoicing. I think that we ought to involve our whole being, that we ought to be excited, that we ought to be present in our worship. Too often, our worship looks like so many mumbled words out of a songbook that we haven't even contemplated what they mean. And yet, the songs that we sing are often highlighting the tremendous attributes of God and the wonderful truths of redemption and how our hearts should soar as we contemplate how good God has been to us.
Amen.
In verse 24, he goes past the song of praise and he says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Did you ever get around somebody who just had one thing that they wanted to talk about all the time? I mean, every time you got around them, they wanted to talk about the Eagles. Every time you saw them, they wanted to talk about the Phillies. Every time you saw them, they wanted to talk about the Yankees or something. Ah. Now, as believers, don't we have something that we can talk about?
Amen.
Don't we have something worthy of our attention? I think that maybe the people around us ought to hear us talk more about who God is and what God is like. You see, rather than the psalmist speaking of himself, he was determined that he would speak of his God. He was going to continue to demonstrate the goodness and greatness of God as he experienced deliverance by the hand of God. Sometimes, as people age, they get known for telling the same stories over and over again. No offense to any of you who do that. I'm not going to tell you whether you do or not. Ask your family. Sometimes they get the reputation for that. But as we get older as believers, wouldn't it be great if what we became known for was they're always talking about the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
They're always talking about the gospel. They're always talking about how wonderful the Lord has been to them. They're always talking about how thankful they are for God's blessings. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be known of? I think sometimes, you know, if for some reason I have in my later years some kind of health challenges which cause me to lose my mind, if I could at least remember that God is good, if I could at least remind people that I'm a child of God and that I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing?
Amen.
Can I hearten you tonight with this? Old age doesn't mean you have to go in the spiritual junkyard. Sometimes God has blessed older saints with unique opportunities and abilities to speak for Christ that younger people will never have. Take the opportunity that God gives to you. Stay in the battle. Keep serving the Lord. Keep on being a worshiper of God. Don't put your armor down and say, I'm just going to coast on out till the journey's over. But make sure that, like the Apostle Paul, you can say when the end of your earthly journey has come, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Listen, let's not lay down the armor of God before the battle is over, because our God is worthy of worship. And he is worthy of our service all the way to the end of our life.